Ask that you would turn with me this evening into your Bibles to Psalm 3. We'll be going forward to Psalm 3. I was informed this morning that we have two different types of Bibles in the chairs in front of you, so hopefully you can navigate it. If you're using the small print Bible, you'll find on page 448 the large print Bible. I'm not sure what that is, but please open your Bibles to Psalm 3. We'll read all 8 verses of this wonderful psalm this evening. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8. Please hear the word of our God. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessing be on your people, Selah. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's Word. Please join me in a time of prayer again. O gracious and merciful Lord, how we would commit these short and brief moments that we have together to you, and how we would ask that you would stretch out your arm and show that you are mighty to save. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us now as we look into these troubled and anguished and yet into these confident and victorious words of the psalmist David. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ as he is represented in all of his suffering and humanity here in this psalm. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Music has always been something of a fascination to me, well, at least since my teenage years. In the way that when you listen to a song, whether on the radio or in church, that there's a sense in which it just grabs a hold of your emotions and you seem to just be taken up by the glory of it all. And as good as most songs are, isn't it true that when we know the history of a song or the reason why a particular song was written, that it seems to take the song to a whole new level? We may be used to singing "It Is Well With My Soul" in church. And as that hymn stands, it's a wonderful hymn that declares the greatness of God and our confidence in Him. You know, when we know the tragedy out of which Horatio Spafford wrote that song, doesn't it take such a greater depth of meaning? If you're unfamiliar with it, Horatio lost all of his financial wealth in the Great Chicago Fire. And he had sent his wife and his daughters across the sea over to England, and as the ship was traveling to England, it struck another ship or something like that. The ship sank, and all three of Horatio Spafford's daughters died in the sinking of the ship. And when his wife got over to England, she sent the famous telegram back to him that "I alone was saved." And as Horatio followed in the path of his wife and daughters traveling the sea several weeks later, as he came to this spot where the ship had sunk and he had lost his three daughters, he penned these words to this hymn. Out of some of the greatest depth of agony and pain that a parent could ever experience in this world, and yet he still wrote, "It is well with my soul." When we think of that all too familiar hymn, "Amazing Grace," it stands on its own as a glorious hymn. You know, when we look into the life of John Newton and why he wrote this hymn, this man, the sinner who was saved by grace, who participated in the slave trade over in Europe. And yet when he came to see the light, he knew the amazing grace of God that had freed him to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. We think of that great, mighty Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther. It's often said of this hymn that it was written by the greatest man in history, that it was the greatest hymn ever penned in the greatest time of history that the world has ever seen. When we think of Luther defying the Roman Catholic Church at the risk of his own life, how can we not, when we sing this song, be encouraged and to feel the emotion of it all when he comes to that part where he speaks of Satan and he says, "One little word shall fell him." You see, when we grasp the history, when we grasp the experience out of which songs are written, it has a way of grabbing a hold of us like it perhaps has never done so before. And understanding what precipitates the writing of a particular song can leave a lasting impression. And I believe that's what we have when we come to Psalm 3. Now, don't get me wrong, as we open our Bibles and we read these 8 short verses, this psalm on its own is a very emotional and moving psalm. David moves from the depths of despair, if you will, to the very heights of confidence and glory. We read in here, right, that David begins by lamenting, "Many are my foes, and many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul that there's no help for him in God." And yet, as the psalm progresses, we hear that David says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, but you, O Lord." And then he says, "The Lord sustained me." And he comes back in the psalm to say, "I will not be afraid, though 12,000 are armed against me." And there is a way in which this psalm on its own grips our emotions, and we can relate to it as David speaks in such expressive words. The psalm has been rightly dubbed by many people the prayer of the morning. And yet, as we come to this psalm, we can't lose sight of the fact that David isn't merely talking about some abstract anguish that he's going through, but rather he puts flesh onto this anguish. We read the subtitle of the psalm that we believe is inspired, "A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son." And as we read this heading to the psalm, there's such an emotional depth that becomes tangible to us. And this psalm was written out of the anguish of David's heart as his son Absalom attempted to usurp his throne and destroy him. This psalm has its historical background in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. And throughout these chapters, we read of probably one of the lowest points in all of David's life. His son Absalom, you'll remember that he had gone out and he had killed his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister. And after Absalom kills his brother, he fled into exile and ran away because he was frightened that David was going to come after him and kill him. And yet, at the behest of several of David's servants, David brought his wayward son Absalom back to him. We know that he dwelt for some 3 to 5 years without seeing his father's face, and yet David, in compassion and in grace towards his son, forgave him and restored him. And we read in this historical account of 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18 how Absalom eventually rose to power, and how he betrayed his father, how he gathered all of the people of Jerusalem and Judah to stand behind him, and how he told them of their plan to usurp his father's throne, and that he'd go down to Hebron, and at that moment all of Jerusalem would lift up their voice and say, "Long live King Absalom." He sought to destroy his father's throne. And yet, even as these chapters record, we have that Absalom is eventually destroyed. But we don't have Absalom killed until after we read this historical account in chapter 15 of David fleeing from Absalom. David, you'll remember that he gathered up all of his household servants and those who were faithful to him. We read in 2 Samuel 15:23 that David fled Jerusalem. He fled the holy city of God. He fled the presence of God as the Ark of the Covenant was dwelling in a house in Jerusalem. And David, so terrified for his life and so taken aback by the sudden power that Absalom had, was so frightened and afraid that at night he picks up his entire household and those who were faithful to him, and they made this mass exodus out of Jerusalem. We read that David in his fear went and he crossed the brook Kidron and he went up the Mount of Olives. Now we read in chapter 15, verse 30, that David went barefoot with his head covered, and he and the people of Jerusalem went weeping the entire way. As we come to the psalm, as we read this heading that it was written as David was fleeing from Absalom, we feel this emotional anguish on the part of Israel's beloved king. When we read, many are those who say against me, or how many are my foes. When we see this picture of Absalom, his beloved son, the son that he's nurtured, that he's cared for, that he's raised since he was a little boy. Likely David helped mend the wounds of his son when he was little and he would fall and get hurt. This was his son of love. And Absalom has now risen against him and seeks to squash him and overthrow his father for the sake of the throne. We read of that great and mighty counselor, Ahithophel, who they say that his counsel was like the very counsel of God in the ears of David and that he was wise. And David laments that Ahithophel has risen against him and that all of Jerusalem has betrayed him. That this king who was anointed by Samuel, who had defeated Goliath, who the people of Israel had once praised as being our flesh and our bone and having loved him. And now they become his mortal enemies. Now they're chasing him like a dog out of the cities of Jerusalem. And so we see that Psalm 3 begins to take a deeper meaning. And if we were to sit here and meditate on these words that David wrote here, how our hearts would feel the anguish of David. Some of us know what it is to have wayward children, but I'm guessing many of us don't know what it's like to have a son or a daughter rise up and attempt to kill us and thinks that you're better off dead so that they can rule on the throne of a kingdom. And so this psalm was penned out of David's mourning and grief towards his rebellious son, Absalom. And we're left as we read these words to merely think of the anguish in which David was in. Yet we read not only of David's anguish, but we also read of his confidence, don't we? He cried out in 2 Samuel 15:31, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And as we look at this psalm, we see how David is progressing from the anguish of his soul into the confidence that God alone can give. We read here in Psalm 3 these wonderful words in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. With what imagery this strikes us as we think of David going barefoot with his head covered and weeping as he's leaving Jerusalem and crossing over the Kidron Valley and into the Mount of Olives as 12,000 men are coming after him and pursuing him to the death. And yet David can still say in the confidence of the Lord, O Lord, you are my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. David knew that his only confidence was to turn to the Lord. Now this imagery of a shield is extremely potent. It's the idea that the Lord isn't... Now when we think of a shield, right, we think of something that goes and stands before a person and blocks any assault. As we read of the shield here, we're to think not just a shield in front of David, but one that encompasses him all around. David is saying that whether it's in front of me or behind me or to my side, the Lord is surrounding me. The Lord is protecting me amongst all of these foes that are coming out to kill me. And David, who was once the glorious king of Israel and now despised and rejected, can still say to the Lord that, Lord, you are my glory. You're my boast. You're my exaltation. Though the world should despise and forsake me and abandon me and kill me, my glory is in the Lord. And he says that you're the lifter of my head. So we think of David abandoning Jerusalem, likely with his head down, cast in sorrow, and yet he knows that the Lord will eventually lift his head. Then we read these almost startling words, don't we, in verse 5, that David, in his confidence, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Such simple and yet such profound words that convey such a picture of comfort and of peace and of trust in the midst of great turmoil. How could David, who's being pursued to his life, find time to lay down and sleep? And yet he finds that he's sustained by the Lord. Every time I read this verse, I am reminded, I was a semi-truck driver for a number of months, and as I was preparing to go out on the road, I had to live up in Green Bay, Wisconsin for several weeks and had to take truck driving school, and they assigned to me this roommate. He was probably 65 years old, and his name was Roger, and this truck driving school was relatively demanding, and we'd have to get up at 3 a.m. every morning, and every morning when the alarm went off, the first thing that this man would say is that he would cuss the day, and he would say, "Ah, beep," as the alarm went off. He couldn't stand to face another day. And yet this man wasn't being pursued by thousands of men. This man knew no turmoil or affliction or suffering as we were participating in the school. And yet David, this man of God being pursued to his life, can say, "I slept and I awoke again because the Lord sustained me." The Lord was his sustainer. We read as well that this psalm moves from David's anguish to his confidence and to his vindication. Because he says in verse 4, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." And we read again in verse 7 that David prays, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." David's confidence is one that's rooted in knowing that he will be vindicated by the Lord. As we read the historical account of what this was written out of, we see this, don't we? Ahithophel eventually goes and he hangs himself and commits suicide. We know that Absalom, this handsome man, was caught by his hair in the tree, and Joab came and he killed Absalom. We know that all of David's enemies were eventually scattered, and that he too would return to Jerusalem in his glory and offer forgiveness to the tribes of Israel. And when he does, we have recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 18:28 that one of David's servants, Ahimaaz, declares to David, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord the King." So as David comes to the end of the psalm, he can boldly declare, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." David, in the midst of his anguish, has this confidence that the Lord will vindicate him. And so we could draw this out, but we won't belabor the point this evening on how Psalm 3 serves, as it were, as a commentary on 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. Reading that historical account, we may be left with just reading it as a story. There's a bunch of facts, and yet what we have in Psalm 3 is David opening up his heart to us, to the church of all ages, to say, "You want to know what I was thinking as I fled Jerusalem? My soul was in anguish, and my soul was brought to the brink of despair. Yet I had confidence in the Lord. I knew that the Lord would vindicate me." And in this way we see not only what David felt, we also see how he dealt with his anguish. And so as we read this great psalm of Psalm chapter 3, we can't divorce it from its historical setting. Because as all good songs, when we realize the emotional pain and suffering and confidence and vindication that it was written out of, it has this way of gripping our hearts in a way that we can relate with and understand what David is going through, even to a small degree, and how he was grieving the rebellion of his son, and yet being confident in the Lord's salvation. And yet we would do an injustice to the psalm if we were to merely stop and think that Psalm 3 relates to us the anguish of David. We would stop short if we think that the psalm is merely given to us so we can say, oh, David was in anguish, and I'm sometimes in anguish, but like David, I can trust in the vindication of God. I would ask that you would turn with me briefly over to John chapter 18. You would read these opening words of this chapter with me. John chapter 18, we know that this is after Christ has washed His disciples' feet and He's given that wonderful discourse on the Holy Spirit and He's prayed for His people. And now John transitions in the Gospel here in chapter 18 to speak of Christ. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. And read with me these opening words here of John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. We read in these opening two verses that when Jesus had finished declaring these things to His disciples, that they left there. Is that they left the upper room, but more specifically, they left Jerusalem. We see Jesus Christ in John 18 fleeing Jerusalem as the nations are rising up against Him to kill Him and bring Him to His death. And it's fascinating that John has included here that not only did He leave Jerusalem, not only did He go out from that place with His disciples, but He went across the brook Kidron, the same path that David took, our king took, on the night in which he was betrayed. And we read here that there, as he crossed the brook Kidron, there was a garden. And this garden, as we know, is the Garden of Gethsemane, which the other Gospels teach us was at the Mount of Olives. Same path that David took on the night when Absalom attempted to overthrow his kingdom, Jesus Christ took with His faithful remnant. As we come to Psalm 3, we don't only have a picture of the anguish that gripped David's heart, but we have, as it were, a very clear picture of the anguish of Jesus Christ on the night in which He too was betrayed. That is, that David's trail of tears was Jesus' trail of tears. That David's anguish and his suffering was Jesus' anguish and suffering. Psalm 3 opens up to us the emotional life of Jesus Christ as He and His disciples entered into this garden. We see a very human picture of Christ, don't we? Of Christ in this great emotional struggle and confidence and trust in the vindication of God on the night He was betrayed. Now, if you're anything like me, you often do a disservice to the picture of Christ. Now, we all believe, at least I hope we all believe, that Christ was fully God and fully man. Yet how often when we read these stories of Jesus in the Gospels do we almost envision Him as a Clark Kent? He's kind of disguised as a human, but really underneath those clothes He was wearing, He's got that big S. He's Superman. And so often we think that Christ is untouched by our emotional experiences. So often we think that Christ is above suffering and above anguish and above turmoil and of pouring out His heart to God for vindication and for deliverance. We read of the temptation of Jesus. How often do we think, well, yeah, that's Jesus though. Jesus couldn't really be tempted with sin because then He would cease to be God. And we think that Christ doesn't really know what it is to relate with us in our anguish and in our sufferings. As we have Psalm 3 given to us here this evening, we see that Christ was no Superman. Christ was fully man. Yes, he was fully God, and we don't want to lose that picture. But at the same time, we don't want to lose the picture that our dear Savior was fully man. As we confess from the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 27 this evening, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the Catechism teaches us that one of the ways in which Christ was humiliated is that he partook of all the miseries of this life. That Jesus Christ partook of all the miseries of this life. Jesus Christ really suffered in the flesh. Jesus really agonized over the loss of Jerusalem and His people. He really travailed in His soul. The author of Hebrews says so much when he speaks of Christ in His earthly life as offering up prayers and vehement cries to the one who is able to save Him from death. And yet we have this picture here that though Christ's emotional life is opened up to us, that He overcame this anguish in the confidence of God Himself, knowing that He too, though leaving Jerusalem, would be vindicated by God, would be raised up in 3 days for the justification of His people. And it's so striking to me that as the Holy Spirit communicates to us here in Psalm 3, that He reveals to us in words that capture the depth of Christ's despair. And the picture that the Holy Spirit has left with us of this depth of Christ's anguish, the height of His confidence, the assuredness of His vindication is nothing other than looking to a King who is mourning and anguishing over the loss of His wayward and rebellious Son. And when we put this picture together, what a marvelous picture we have of Christ as He leaves Jerusalem, as Christ as He prepares to go to the cross. Of our Savior as He prepares to bear the sins of the world on His shoulders. How can we not sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name! Blameless Lamb of God being slain for our sins. And yet we also note that David and Christ aren't exact parallels here, are they? We know that David's sufferings were deserved sufferings. We have recorded earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, we know it all too well, that heinous sin of David, that he took a woman who was not his wife, and he knew her and conceived a son by her. And the prophet comes and he tells David that because of this sin, those in your house are going to rise up against you. So we read Psalm 3 in this narrative of David and 2 Samuel. In one sense we go, yeah, David, you deserved this. Because of your sin, you deserved to have your son usurp your throne and seek your death. And yet when it comes to Christ, we can't say such things. Because Christ was tempted in every way that we are, and yet He was without sin. Christ did not deserve the anguish of His soul that's represented here in Psalm 3. And so in one sense, as we come to Psalm 3, we see that Christ is relating with His people in their suffering. Christ, who has eternally existed in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ, who from eternity past basked in the love and the honor and the esteem of what it was to be God, delighting Himself with Himself in all of eternity, standing in no need of anybody, standing in no need of sinful humanity, and yet coming in the likeness of sinful flesh to endure this anguish of His soul that He didn't deserve. Christ coming in the fullness of time to relate with His people in their suffering. Christ knows what it is to despair. He knows what it is to be surrounded. He knows what it is to feel the difficulties that David is feeling in the psalm. Jesus knows what it is to be overwhelmed in life. And so as we come to this psalm, we are not to think it odd that we bear these crosses in life of anguish and suffering and difficulty. But rather we are to see Christ who has borne the heavier end of our crosses, or even more, Christ Himself has borne the whole cross for us. But I think there's another note of glory in this psalm. Because not only does this psalm show us that Christ is relating with the suffering of His people, but perhaps even more directly from Psalm 3, we see that David is relating with the suffering of Jesus Christ. That David is relating with the sufferings of Christ. Christ bore our deserved sufferings, that in return we can bear and relate with Him in His sufferings. This is what Paul means in Colossians 1:24 when he says that I am filling up in my body what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. When Christians suffer, when we suffer in this life, we are relating with our suffering head. And this is glorious. Could a more glorious picture of David be given to us than to see this earthly king walking this trail of tears, being conformed to the suffering of the Son of David to come in the flesh? Could a more glorious lot be given to any of us than to suffer alongside of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21 that it has been granted to us not only to believe in His name, but to suffer. And later we know this famous part that Paul would write in Philippians 3, that he desired to be conformed to Christ in His suffering, that he might attain from the resurrection of the dead. So we have this twofold picture of Christ in Psalm 3. On the one hand, we have that Christ relates with us in our suffering, and in our anguish, and in our difficulties. But perhaps more to the point, we also see that as His people, we have the opportunity to relate with Him in His suffering. And the joy of it all is that if we relate with Christ in His sufferings, we relate with Christ in His confidence, and we relate with Christ in His vindication. And we know that these momentary trials and afflictions are working out for us an eternal weight of glory. Because we look at this greater Son of David, and we see that He poured out His life even to death, and that for that reason God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name. And so we have in this great psalm of the morning, don't we? We have great confidence in our God. We have great confidence in Jesus Christ, who came in our likeness to relate with us so that we can relate with Him in His suffering and be raised. And so I would ask that, maybe a bit of a minor or strange request, but along with these words of David, that as we go to sleep tonight, let's remember that as we lay our heads on our pillows, that we can sleep in peace and in comfort, because we know that we have Christ our King who has suffered for us. And we have the joy as the Lord's people, knowing that when we sleep, we too shall rise, for the Lord will sustain us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious and our merciful God, how we thank You for Your gospel. How we thank You for Your plan of redemption. How we thank You, Christ, that You did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but that You emptied Yourself. You took upon Yourself the form of a servant, that You came as fully God and fully man, and that Christ, You stood condemned in our place, that You were pierced for our transgressions, that our iniquities were heaped upon Your shoulders. And forgive us when we think lightly of Your sufferings. Forgive us when we think lightly of Your scourgings. Forgive us when we think lightly of the travail of your soul as you fled, as it were, Jerusalem with your disciples, despairing and yet ever hopeful that the Lord himself would vindicate you. We thank you, O Christ, that you are our elder brother. And we thank you that because of the gospel and the work of your Spirit, we have the joy of following in this blood-stained path. May you help us to pick up our crosses daily and follow you. May we count it all joy when we suffer trials of many kinds. And may we have a confidence that we too shall awake in glory one day. May our faith find its resting place in our gracious and humiliated Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.